Well, good morning. Thank you so much for inviting us to come and share our heart, burden, and ministry for Peru with you. The video was a short version of what we got to discuss earlier this morning. A great need in Peru as the gospel has taken root there. We want to see the gospel move forward, as we do in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own communities. And so I would ask you simply, would you be willing to pray for us as we continue to move forward, to raise our support and get to Peru? We're praying that by the end of this year, we can begin our language training stage and move on to Peru by the summer of 2027. If you would pray for those needs, we certainly would appreciate that. I would have you open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a passage of scripture that was in our video, was mentioned in our slides earlier, but I want to take a few minutes this morning to maybe personalize this text to our own context. And of course, each one of you here is in a different context. You have different families that you have grown up in. You have different communities in which you live in. You have different employment throughout the area. And God has placed each one of us in a specific role, in a specific place, for a specific purpose. And I just want to talk through some of the things. People ask us quite often, how is it that God led you from 18 years at New Testament Baptist Church and a number of years before that in associate roles, 25 years total of pastoral ministry in Southeast Indiana, a ministry and a lifestyle that we were very rooted in and connected in. We had purchased a home, nearly paid off, right? And if you've done that, you know that's a big accomplishment. Had been there long enough, our kids were beginning to graduate high school, going on to college, moving on with their lives. Then one got married, and then the next was getting ready to be married. And we began to think about the future. And as we began to think about the future, the Lord really began to work in our lives and direct us in a new direction, which required us not only to step down from our existing ministry roles, not only to move away from the people that we loved and the ministry that we love, but to also move out of our home and to move away from all of the things that we would say made us comfortable. And might I say that God's will is not always intended for us to be comfortable. As a matter of fact, it's when we get comfortable that we need to be on guard about what we're doing for the Lord and what the Lord is doing around us. Being comfortable often leads us to be complacent and to step back and say, you know what, I can just ride this out. I want you to notice a word or an idea that comes up in our text. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 in Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll follow along as I read, it reads like this. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I don't typically start a text by pointing to punctuation, but I do want to point out, as you look at this text, the punctuation that takes place between verses 1 and verse number 2. That punctuation is not an ending punctuation. It is not a period. It doesn't tell us to stop and start a new concept or a new thought. In verse 1, we are told that our Christian life is likened to a race. Do we have any runners here? Any racers? Maybe you've run in a track environment, or maybe you've run a half marathon or a marathon. There was a time in my life where I ran 5-kilometer races. Once I ran a 10-kilometer race. My dad thought it would be a great idea one Thanksgiving, instead of having turkey, to go to the Cincinnati Turkey Trot, a 10K race on Thanksgiving Day. right? And my whole family was like, you're out of your mind, Dad. We want turkey to eat. We don't want to go running, but we did, and we trained, and that was the longest race I've ever run, is a 10K race in downtown Cincinnati, as my dad took us all down to do that. Racing is a sport in a sense, and the kind of race that is indicated in verse 1 here isn't the short kind of race that you would run in a track meet. It might be like the 100-yard dash or something like that. When I was in high school, I was not a runner, believe it or not. I was a football player. That makes more sense, doesn't it? Right? And so the extent of my race was the ball was snapped, and I had about 3 steps to the guy I had to block and guard. And I had to make the block, and then I got the stop, right? So you have a race like that where you have to run a very short distance, and then you're done, right? And so like a 100-meter dash is that way. You just run as hard as you can, as fast as you can, and then you just crash at the end of this thing. That's a kind of race. But that's not the kind of race that this text has in mind. This text has in mind the marathon race. And those who sign up to do marathons, very few of them actually sign up because they think they can win the race. Most people who sign up to run a marathon simply sign up to run the marathon because they want to see if they can finish it. This is the kind of race that you run over a long period of time with endurance, with the goal of simply finishing and finishing well. And our Christian life is likened here to this race. So if you have a time in your path where you did what was described in the text reading this morning in Romans chapter 10, you believed in your heart and you confessed with your mouth and you were saved, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a time in your past where you look back and you say, this is my salvation testimony over here. And all too often, it becomes very easy for us to look back at that moment in time and say, I was saved back there, and my hope is out here. My hope is that one day, because of that decision there, I will be with the Lord in His presence, in glory, apart from sin, and we look forward to the wonderful hope of that time. But if we live our Christian lives looking back and looking forward, we miss something very important. That God has given us a time in between our past and our future. And that is right now. It is the race that we are running. It's the race that has been set before us. And that's what is likened here in verse number 1. This time that we have here on earth, between that moment of trusting Christ as our Savior in our past and that moment of standing face to face with Him in our future, we have a time, a gift given to us by God, and it's described to us here as a race that is set before us. And so I want to talk a little bit about the race, and I want you to notice that because of the punctuation at the end of verse 1, we are to run this race with endurance, comma, fixing our eyes, verse 2, on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Everything about the race and the life that we're living right now is to be turned into one direction, one focus, and it's Jesus Christ. I mentioned in the hour before this one that many, many, many who I talked to in Peru are willing to talk about the religious aspects of their life, but there's one thing missing. Their eyes are not fixed on Jesus. They're fixed on all kinds of other things. And let me just say this, if your hope of future glory with God is not rooted in your past experience with Jesus Christ and your walk with Him, then your hope is not sure. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope. And so as we run this race that's set before us, we must understand that we must fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, a couple things. I noticed this, I've made this contrast, and I hope you've gotten it. We have this past with Jesus, we have this future with Jesus, and now we have this what? This present with Him. Notice how verse 2 reads. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The idea of author there, we think of the author of a book, right? He's over the content of his book. This word is also translated captain and prince in other places in Scripture. The idea is a captain is over his ship, a prince is over his kingdom, an author is over his book. Jesus is over our faith. Not just past and not just future, but even now. Everything in between. He is the author. He's the perfecter. He's everything between about our faith. Notice, read on in verse number 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Notice that's in past tense. He endured the cross. That's something that he's already done. Jesus isn't on the cross any longer. And if you were here and you notice in the slides of the video that were shown, often Jesus is depicted as hanging on the cross. But I serve a living Savior. Jesus isn't on this cross. Jesus came off the cross and he went into a tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And after spending some time with his apostles and disciples, he ascended into heaven, where he is where? Sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice our text tells us this. For the joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, Jesus isn't just in our past, and Jesus isn't just in our future, but Jesus is. Where is he right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Are we to assume he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, just kind of twiddling his thumbs? Do you guys twiddle your thumbs? Anybody do this? We were at a church one time, and they were teaching us to do all these weird things with our fingers, right? Can you do this? Can you do that? I couldn't do any of them, right? I don't think Jesus is up there doing those things either. I think he's very involved. I think he's very active, and I think he is involved in the life and the race that we are running at this very moment, and as we're running it, our eyes need to be on him. That's what verse 2 tells us. So the first thing that I just want you to notice as we talk about this life or this race for a moment that we are living, we need to understand that our eyes need to be fixed or focused on Jesus. That's the simple part of this text. And we can get our eyes fixed on all kinds of other things, can't we? I mean, here in a few moments, we're going to go out these doors, and this world is just designed to take our attention and to fix our eyes on something. Well, you may go out this door, you may get in your car, and you may drive down, and you're going to be like, whoa, burgers are on sale, right? We're fixing our eyes on things. And I'm not saying that all of those things are wrong, but I'm saying if they're taking our attention away from Jesus Christ, then they can be. We've got to guard ourselves and be very careful. How do we do that? I want you to look at verse number 1, and we're just going to highlight a couple of things that are in this text that have helped me, and I hope they help you. Notice right at the beginning, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Well, who is that talking about? Well, in context, if you flip back, we're not going to do it, to chapter 11, it gave a whole list of witnesses, right? It gave all of the Old Testament saints who came by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You'll read that throughout chapter 11. All of these people who lived by faith and were examples to us of what it looks like to live by faith. How many of you have examples in your life of people who have lived faith out before you? I do. You could probably look around and find some of them in this building. People who have been examples to you of what it looks like to live by faith, who have encouraged you in your faith, who have walked alongside of you and helped you to understand what it looks like to walk and live by faith. Notice that group is here described as a cloud. Has anybody ever been in a cloud? Maybe flying, he flew through a cloud. When we flew to Peru, we flew up through the clouds and were above them, and the clouds were underneath us. And you know what we could see? Clouds. You know what we couldn't see? Anything else. I was driving home from school one day in high school, and there was dense fog. And I needed to make a left turn off of Chesterville Road onto Cold Springs Road. And I couldn't see the signs, and I couldn't see the road, and I could barely see just right in front of me. And I had to figure, okay, I know I'm close to where the road's supposed to be, and I finally committed into the ditch, right? Because I couldn't see my surroundings. And see, we have all kinds of things that are right around us that can take our attention and turn it in the wrong direction. But God has given us a cloud here. He has given us something, or someone, might I say, that can surround us and help turn our attention to the right place. It's a cloud of witnesses. It are those that are in our life that God has given us. He says, here's the point. Let me just give you the point. Don't run this race alone. Right? We are not supposed to be Lone Ranger Christians just figuring this thing out on our own. We need each other. We need each other. And we need the community of believers to come around us and let the community of believers in our lives have influence over us so that we can be surrounded by those who will not pull us and take our attention away from Christ, but will help us to keep our focus on Him. We have a cloud of witnesses around us. We have each other. That's what the church is for. That's why we're here this morning. So we can surround ourselves with others that can strengthen, encourage, uplift, and hold us strong as we run this race that's set before us. So that's our first help. Our first help is knowing we have each other. We're not alone. And we should never attempt to run this race on our own. When I ran the 10K turkey trot, you know what? I had my whole family there. Some were in front of me and some were behind me. But my son Jacob, we trained this thing together. And we ran together. And we got across the bridge into Newport. And you know what I saw? I saw a donut shop. I said, hey, Jake, let's go get some donuts. And you know what he said? No, Dad. We committed to finish this thing, and we're going to do it together. And so I ran past the donut shop, right? It's kind of like that. That's a pretty crude illustration, but that's the idea. We need strength. We need help. When we're weak, we have others that can come around us and be strong. So notice, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us do two things. One of them is to run the race. But before that, it says, notice, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let's start with the sin. The sin's easy. If we're going to be in the will of God, do we recognize we got to lay aside some sin? We got to deal with our sin, right? And for the sake of time, we're not going to land on that, because I want to land on this word encumbrance. You see that there in verse number 1? The encumbrance. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. Some translations use the word weight there. Let us lay aside every weight. We had like one runner. Do we have any weightlifters here? Nah, me either. My son's a weightlifter. My third son. He goes to the gym and he does all that stuff, you know. What is a weight? You have to get a bar and you put on weights, and that's a resistance, and you push against it, right? It makes it harder. Like, I can push my arm up, but if I add weight to it, it's a resistance that makes it harder. When I was in high school, in football, they would tie parachutes to our back and make us run laps around the track. That slowed us down, right? Sometimes they put bungee cords and make us run until they stretched really tight. Right? Ways of adding resistance, that's what weights are. That's what this word encumbrance means, right? You ever been encumbered by something? Right? Something that's weighed you down? It's different to walk to the store without a backpack full of stones than it is to walk with one that's full of stones, right? Because that weight would weigh you down. It makes it much more difficult. It adds resistance, and that's what these weights are. Now, when it comes to sin, it's pretty obvious, right? You lay aside the sin. You put it away, is the literal phrasing here. In other words, what it's saying here is you're getting things out of your life. You're moving things aside that are in the way of the race that's set before you. And let me put it this way. When the runners of the original marathon would approach the starting line, they would wear these long, heavy robes, beautiful, colorful, carry flags, banners, and all sorts of things, pomp and circumstance. And they get to the starting line, and you know what they would do when they got to the starting line? They would take all that and they'd lay it aside. They wouldn't run the race wearing a long robe, because that would hinder their ability to be efficient in running their race. Now, there were certain things that were required in the race. They had rules, and you couldn't break those rules, right? Or you would be disqualified for the race. Well, think of sin that way. Sin are those things that are just like, you can't run the race and do this. But what about those things like the robe? There's nothing in the rules that said they couldn't run the race in a robe. It just didn't make good sense. Or discernment taught against that. If I wear a robe, I'm going to get hot, it's going to catch in the wind, it's going to slow me down. I might not finish the race if I wear that. I need to leave that behind. And I need to wear my runner's uniform. Right? That's the idea here of the encumbrance. Things in our life that aren't necessarily sinful, they're not necessarily wrong, but they're just in the way of what God would have me to do. Notice who designed this race, by the way. It says, and let us run with endurance the race that is what? Set before us. Set before us. In other words, somebody has set this race before us. We don't get to choose the path that we are to run. And my dad, when I was in high school, middle school actually, at the very first annual Moores Hill Fall Festival 1 mile run, decided it would be a good idea if Andy ran that. So he signed me up for it. He said, there's the starting line, and I got to the starting line, and they shot one of those cap guns, you know? They shot the cap gun, and everybody took off running. It was 1 mile. And I took off running, and the next thing you know, they were all way out ahead of me. I couldn't see any of them. And then you know what I realized? I didn't know. I just went through town someplace, but I didn't know the route. I didn't know where the race went. So I saw the finish line, and I just went to it. I was the first one to cross it. But I didn't win the race, did I? Because I didn't follow the right route. I didn't run the race that was set before me. I chose my own path to get to the finish line. And it didn't meet the expectations. And that's how this is. God is the one who sets out in front of us. There are a lot of things in our lives that are out of our control. Have you ever recognized that? You don't have to live too long to find that out. There are things you can try to control as much as you can control, but eventually you're going to run into something that you just don't have control over. And we need to just acknowledge that in our lives, that God has set a race before us, and that race that's set before us, it has limitations in the sense that he has laid this out for us, and he sets the path before us, and we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it requires us at times to say, you know what, I've got to set this aside right now. This just isn't helping me get where God wants me to be. And for us, that requires, over the last 4 or 5 years, some fairly major and significant changes in direction for us. It's not always that way for everybody. But if we are going to run the race that God has set before us, this text tells us there are going to be some things in your life that you like, you may enjoy, but they're not the best things for you right now, and we've got to set those aside. So he says, you've got each other, right? You've got the laying aside of some things. One other thing I'm going to point out, and I'm done. One other thing. I want you to notice right here at the end, this word endurance. At the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. The same root word there is used in verse number 2, where it says, who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And if you drop to verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners. Have you ever had to endure something? When I was in probably Gabriel's age, I used to come home from school, get on my bicycle, and I'd ride out to meet my friends. And we would just ride around town. Sometimes we'd go to get an ice cream or something like that. But we got home from school, and my mom set us down for dinner, and she said, okay, before you can go ride your bike with your buddies, you've got to eat all your supper. And I looked down at my plate, and there were these green balls. I don't know, about that big around. They were Brussels sprouts. And I had a decision to make. I looked at the Brussels sprout, and I have to ask myself, are those things worth playing with my friends? And you know what I did? I endured those Brussels sprouts because I had something in mind that I was going to enjoy better than them. I didn't enjoy them at all, actually. I endured them. We have that idea of enduring, don't we, sometimes? That enduring is just like going through all the bad stuff. Right? This is something I really don't want to be doing, but I'm going to be doing it anyway. But here's an interesting thing about this word. The idea of enduring has the idea of enduring something, but doing it with joy. Notice verse 2, it talks about that. It says Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That doesn't mean he enjoyed the suffering, but it means he enjoyed what it accomplished. Right? He enjoyed what it accomplished. In other words, when he was on the cross, he had you and I in mind. And that brought him joy. Even though at the moment, those Brussels sprouts are horrible, I have this future joy. Okay, I get to get on my bike and go eat some ice cream, right? That's all right. Right? And by the way, you know what happened after I endured those Brussels sprouts for a few years? I got to choose vegetables not too long ago for one of our meals. And you know what I made? I made Brussels sprouts because I enjoy them. I like them very much now. Right, so God can change our mind and our heart about things that we think are going to be unpleasurable, undesirable. But he says when you run this race, you need to do it with endurance. He wouldn't say that if he thought there wasn't a risk. What's the risk? It's in verse 3. You see it? Here's the risk. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What does that mean? That means the risk is this. You start running the race, but you don't finish it. You get tired. You get wore out. And you quit. Let me give you one more little racing illustration. When my son Nicholas and I signed up for a 5K when he was about this big, he's off married now. He ran next to me, and he had a friend that played baseball with him. His name was Hunter, and Hunter was fast. I mean, he'd get around first to home plate, like, you know, he'd hit a grounder up the middle, and he'd make that a home run, you know. He was fast. And so they started that 5K race, and man, Hunter was gone. Do you know what happened about a mile later? There was Hunter on the park bench, gassed. And you know what happened? Nicholas and I just right on past him. Hunter never finished the race. He was fast for that first mile, but he didn't make it the 3 miles that were required to finish the race. Because he didn't pace himself. He didn't endure. That's the idea here. What does it take to endure? What does it take to endure? Well, it's going to take some hardships. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to take day after day after day after day, making sure that we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how we do it. It's going to take us working together with each other and having all the encouragement we need so we don't dump off at donut shops along the way. Staying faithful, enduring. Don't get weary. Don't get tired. You say, how do I do that? It's right here in verse 3, and this is my conclusion for you all today. Notice the words right at the beginning. For consider him. Who's him? It's Jesus who our eyes are supposed to be fixed upon. Consider him. What has Jesus endured that you have endured? What is it that you have endured that Jesus didn't endure? He's been there. He says, you can do this too. I won't give you more than what you can bear. Just be faithful. Be diligent. Fix your eyes on me, he says, and run the race with endurance that is set before you. Father, I hope this is an encouragement to those who have heard it this morning, as it's an encouragement to me. Because day by day, it's not always an easy choice to move forward in the path that you have set before us. But it's always the best choice, and it always brings joy. Lord, help us to understand that that joy comes as we keep our eyes fixed on you. That joy comes as we have the encouragement of helping one another. And Lord, what joy it is as we are able to be a part of the work and the ministry that you are doing. To see people come to Christ and surrender their lives to trust and follow you. as we see people who were once lost in their sins serving you and following you. Lord, what greater joy but to know we were a part of leading others to the eternity that includes Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of being a part of these things, for not just leaving us on our own during this time here on earth, but being with us and leading us and guiding us and giving us ministry and service and work to do. May we be diligent. May we run the race that's set before us with patient endurance. Thank you for these words of encouragement that we take them to heart this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now the closing blessing. Now the God who is mighty, the Lamb who is worthy, the Spirit who is near, fortify you to live faithfully in these days and all the days until Jesus comes. Amen. You are dismissed.